As our nation faces a host of unprecedented challenges, it's important that we use the Lord's provisions to support conservative judicial nominees, advance biblical principles, and help faithful Americans contend for truth in the public arena. AFA Action is working at the federal, state, and even school board levels to promote critical policies to protect your family. But in order to accomplish our mission, we need help from faithful partners like you to reach our year-end budget goal. So please visit afaaction.net to give today. afaaction.net.
Welcome to Today's Issues, offering a Christian response to the issues of the day. Here's your host, Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association.
Hey, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Thanks for listening to AFR. In studio with me is Ed Vitagliano. Good morning, Brother Ed.
Good morning, Tim.
Fred Jackson.
Good morning.
You fellows have a good Thanksgiving break.
Outstanding.
It was good.
What was the memory you'll take away from the 2024 Thanksgiving, Ed?
It's a trick question.
You just said it was outstanding, and I want to know what was outstanding about it.
Being a church.
Okay.
I do. Listen, yeah. I'm not trying to be cynical, folks. A little bit of joke because it's right. Everyone always
say something spiritual, and then you don't get questioned.
And that's right. And then and also I one up you guys. So whatever you say,
whatever we say.
I
was reading my Bible, feeding orphans. Ed, what about you, Fred? What were you doing near Thanksgiving?
That's right, Fred.
I was spending time with my precious family.
Okay. All right.
Okay.
Truth is, I was a glutton. A glutton
for punishment?
For college football.
It was a fun week to watch college football. Fun weekend. My wife and I and daughter, we ate ribs. Now, my daughter was sick. Yeah. So, you know, that was.
Did that bother you?
It was too bad for her. I was fine.
Okay. Glad we're practicing the New Testament there. Stay in your bedroom.
That's right.
I'm watching the game, and
hey,
I'm eating.
For me.
You're
and I'm eating your ribs.
Get up. Make sure you use the Clorox and everything you touch.
I love you. All right. So we hope everybody had a nice Thanksgiving weekend here, and we're looking forward to Christmas coming up pretty soon, about 3 weeks or so.
Yep.
Well, one of the best news announcements the last couple of weeks that I've heard was the fact that former governor of Arkansas, Mike Huckabee, would be the ambassador to Israel for the Trump administration. Uh-huh. And I couldn't be happier. And I said, hey, let's try to get Mike on, talk about this and whatever else he wants to talk about. And so joining us now is Governor Huckabee. Mike, good morning to you.
Good morning, Tim. Hope you had a great Thanksgiving. It sounds like you did.
I did. Did you see that Georgia Tech game, Mike?
Unfortunately, I did. I stayed up. I was ready to go to bed, and then it went into 8 overtimes, and I thought, okay, this is going to end any moment, and it's going to end any moment. And I thought I was watching a replay of Groundhog Day.
I know, right?
I just thought, my goodness, please, will somebody win this game so I can get some sleep?
I know. It's kind of like one of those games where you go, if you have no emotional investment in it, you're not a fan, you don't. You're going like
you don't live and die.
Yeah, you go. One of those truly cliche. Nobody, deserves to lose.
Yes,
this game. It was such a great game. Well, Mike. By the way, where are you living nowadays? You were in Florida. I know you did your TV show in Nashville. Are you back home in Arkansas?
Yeah, and have been for the past 4 years. We always kept a place in Arkansas and kind of went back and forth. But what I ended up doing was we decided to sell our house there and just live in one place closer to all the grandkids. So since 2020, we've been just exclusively in Little Rock. And I go to Nashville every week to do the television show. It's not that bad. And it looks like I'm getting ready to make an unexpected move halfway around the world to Israel.
I know. Tell us how that happened.
Well, it's pretty interesting story because I had not lobbied for the job, had not talked to Donald Trump about it, and really was sort of just minding my own business, taking care of all the stuff that was on my plate, which is quite a few things from a daily TV show on TBN, a weekly TV show that I do from Nashville on TBN, speeches all over the place, several businesses, board memberships of corporate boards I'm on. I had a lot of stuff going on, and I'm sitting at my desk, and all of a sudden my phone rings. I normally don't answer the phone if it's a number I don't recognize or that's not in my directory. I just don't. And I figure if it's important, they'll leave a message. But something said to me, take this call. I thought, well, I don't recognize this number, but okay. That voice said, take the call. I did. It was Donald Trump on the line. He said, I want you to be ambassador to Israel. And honestly, I was pretty well floored. I knew that there had been some people who had suggested to him, and others had told me, boy, I hope you become ambassador. And I had said, you know, I would be thrilled if David Friedman goes back because he's wonderful and a dear friend. And, you know, I later found out that he really wanted to do something different this time. So he had taken himself out of it. But it just was not something that was on my plate. So, you know, there was nothing that President Trump would have asked me to do that I would have been excited about. You know, I wasn't interested in babysitting a bureaucracy or oiling the machinery of some government agency. But he offered and asked me to do the one thing that I felt like in so many ways, Tim, God had prepared me from my teenage years. And so I just felt like Isaiah and said, here am I, Lord, send me. Amen. And so that's how it came about. It's truly, and I say this with a great sense of awe and wonder, it is a God thing. There's no other explanation for how this came about.
Amen.
Governor Huckabee, Fred Jackson here. Along with being a former governor, you're a preacher. And so this got to make it extra special for you. You're going to be moving to Jerusalem. Your thoughts on that?
Well, I've been going to Israel since 1973. My first trip was in July of that year. I was 17, a month away from my 18th birthday. Something was just so powerful when I first went there. I went on a trip with a young man who was going to be my college roommate. We went all over the Middle East. We went to Lebanon, Jordan, Syria. We went to Greece and places I wouldn't even go now. But when we went to Israel, of all the places that we went, there was something about it, and I felt at home in a place I'd never been. I can't describe it. It was a spiritual thing. It wasn't a geographical or any other kind of aesthetic connection, but a spiritual connection. And so I just fell in love with Israel. And since 1981, I've taken groups of people over the course of the years. I've probably been 100 times. I've taken tens of thousands of people on tours to Israel and have developed very close relationships, not only with just ordinary people, but also with Benjamin Netanyahu, who I've known for 30 years and campaigned with over in Israel with him, Speaker of the Knesset, many members of the Knesset, many ministers in the government, business leaders there. So the connections have run deep, and it really is something that makes a lot of sense for me. And I have such a deep conviction about Israel's right to exist in the homeland that God gave them. I think it's a critical moment in human history. And there is something that is going on in our world that only can be described as a spiritual battle between good and evil. And that's when I try to figure out, why is there such rampant anti-Semitism? Where does this come from? Why do people hate the Jews? We see it on prestigious college campuses, even here in America and in the streets of major cities. What is it that causes people to have this visceral hatred? And quite frankly, there's only one explanation. And that is that this is a rebellion and a spiritual anger against God himself. Because if you hate God, you hate the people that he has chosen. You hate the land that he has set aside. Because what you ultimately hate is you hate the creator of the universe and his law and his rules and his kingdom. That's the only thing that makes any sense in the explanation of why people are filled with this rage against Jewish people.
Talking to Governor Mike Huckabee, Mike is going to be the new ambassador to Israel for the Trump administration. And you're listening to American Family Radio. I'm Tim Wildman with Ed Vitagliano and Fred Jackson. Mike, let me ask you this. When will the, do you know yet the transition, when that will take place, when you will, you know, what has to be done for you to be, you know, in your office in Jerusalem?
Well, the biggest hurdle is clearing Senate confirmation. And so far, I don't have a schedule of when that will all happen. Huh. I'm not sure anybody does. The new Senate won't swear in until January the 5th. And I'm not sure that they can take any big action until the nominations are official after President Trump is sworn in on the 20th of January. But somewhere in that time frame, the Senate might decide to begin conducting subcommittee hearings even before the inauguration and before the nominations are official. I'm not sure.
Okay.
But somewhere after that, then I'll go through the process of Senate confirmation, and if confirmed, and I pray I will be, then there would be a process of being prepared and getting ready to make the move to Israel and serve as ambassador there. And again, the time frame, I have no idea. I wish I did.
Yeah. When would you, do you know yet, like, will you be over in Israel like two weeks out of the month or a month and then back home for a month, or how does that work?
Well, you're pretty much posted there full time.
Okay.
How often I would come back to the States would probably be determined in large measure by, did I need to come back to Washington for meetings?
Gotcha.
Either with the State Department or the White House. But it's a permanent posting. And one of the questions that my wife and I have not got an answer to, how often are you able to come back? I mean, obviously you'll come back some, but it's pretty much the full-time
right.
responsibility for the ambassador to be on site.
Right. One other question I had relative to the job there, and by the way, we're talking to Mike Huckabee. He will be the ambassador to Israel. Who's the ambassador now? Do you know?
Yes, it's Jack Lew. He was former Treasury Secretary under President Obama and served as chief of staff for a time in the Obama administration. He and I had a wonderful phone call the other day. He was very gracious and reached out to me
Good.
For us to chat, and we did. And I expect there to be a very smooth transition. But he was incredibly gracious, and we just talked mostly practical things. We didn't try to get into a lot of policy issues because there might be some differences of opinion. But I think, you know, he has served honorably, and I'm looking forward to making the move. David Friedman, who was ambassador under President Trump before, is a close friend, and he and I have had several conversations, and of course we'll have several more. But, you know, I'm grateful that everyone with whom I've spoken that has something to do with this really does want this to be a smooth, orderly transition, in part because Israel is at war for its very existence. And everyone understands that it is a very critical time. We need an ambassador on the ground as soon as possible. So I expect that as ambassadors go, this particular position will be one of the first ones that will go through the Senate.
Absolutely. I have another question about that. You know, Mike, like you, I haven't traveled to Israel as many times as you have, but I'm getting close to 30, I think, tour groups that I've led with my wife and formerly with my dad and my sons and so forth. We've been over there 30 times. And so, you know, I've become really good friends with a lot of Arabs, and I'm sure you have too, who live in Israel.
Yes.
And so this isn't a, when you support Israel, it doesn't mean you have animus toward Arabs, you know, and some people want to break it down like that.
And some of whom are Christian.
That is not true. Yes, some of the ones that I work with in Israel are Arab Christians. Now they're in a minority, you know, they're because most Arabs are Muslims and most, and they're a minority in the country. But still, what I'm saying is, you will be working with Jews, but you'll also be working with Arabs too, right?
Well, without a doubt. And you know, there's been a lot of, I think, misunderstanding in that. When the Arab Christians, and there are quite a few, but not as many as there once were, they once dominated cities like Nazareth and Bethlehem. Back when I first started going to Israel, 80% of the population of Bethlehem, for example, were Arab Christian. And now it's 80% Muslim. It's changed. And when the Muslims came in and took over, they really pushed out many of the vendors and shopkeepers and others who had made Bethlehem a wonderful community. And the Palestinian Authority, in their taking over sort of the jurisdiction of some of these areas, it's made it very difficult for people to go and have the same kind of security that they once had. But there are, people don't understand, there are actually Arabs that are in the Israeli Knesset and members of the Druze faith.
And in the military.
The Israeli Knesset. Yeah, in the military. They serve in the military.
Yeah.
So it's not that you have to say one or the other. The one sticky wicket does become governance. Is there any real future for what has been heralded over both Democrat and Republican administrations for a so-called two-state solution? And what that would have to involve is that you would have basically two governing authorities and in many ways trying to oversee the same piece of real estate. That's not practical. I don't think that's going to happen. And President Trump has not pushed for that. He's the first president in a long time that has not. So what you may end up with is a situation where if the Israelis do control their property, as they have, they certainly have respect for, they include, you'll see many medical doctors, attorneys, and others who are Arab, but they live very freely in Israel. And yeah. They come and they go, and they don't have any restrictions, and they can do anything they want. The difference is there's a very distinct the line between people who are Arab, whether they're Muslim or Christian Arab, and the people who have really gravitated toward the Palestinian idea that Israel doesn't have a right to exist. That's where it becomes problematic.
Right, right.
And if you have people who believe that Israel should be erased and annihilated, as the slogan goes, from the river to the sea, you cannot have people who have that view
right.
Governing the land that people are trying to coexist in.
Okay, so I'm going to put you on the spot here since we got you on the radio. When you get over in Jerusalem and you get settled in, will you be on American Family Radio once every 2 hours? My bad. No, I'm sorry. That's an unreasonable request. Can you come on with us once a month on this show?
I would be delighted to.
Okay.
I really would. It would be an honor to do it. We'll just have to make adjustments for the
right.
8-hour time difference. So don't ask
okay.
me to do it at 6 o'clock in the evening
right.
central time, because it'd be in the middle of the night for me. But yes, I will
okay.
be happy to
yeah,
do
Tim,
it.
Listen, right. Tim would be happy to come in at 3 a.m. You know, whatever you need.
Yeah, right.
Good to know.
Yeah. All right. So anyway, well, Ed, we don't normally do this here, but I want you to pray.
Okay.
Pray for Governor Huckabee and his family, he and his wife in particular, as they travel and what their job will be. Will you pray for him right now?
Absolutely.
Okay,
honored to.
Okay.
Heavenly Father, we bring before your throne Governor Huckabee and his entire family. Lord, they're all going to be sacrificing to allow this man who has served you to travel halfway around the world. We are grateful, Father, for the faithfulness that Mike Huckabee has shown as he has served in each and every capacity to which you've appointed him. We are grateful for the grace that has been super abundant in his life. And we pray, Lord, that you will ordain his steps as the confirmation process goes forward. You will open doors that no man can shut and shut doors that no man can open, that you will protect him and his wife, that you will give wisdom, grant tremendous wisdom, heavenly wisdom to him as he makes decisions and works with multiple governments and leaders, and let him be a source of inspiration and the love of God and the grace of God to each and every one with whom he meets. And we thank you for the provision and the protection that you will grant him and his wife if this door does open for him and is not closed. And we thank you for the faithfulness that he has shown to us here in this country, and he's been an inspiration to many. Lord, thank you for rewarding him. And Lord God, we thank you for your graciousness to your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, when you say Governor Huckabee today, it doesn't mean anything because there's two of them.
Well, that's true. That is true.
How's Sarah doing?
She's doing great. In fact, yesterday, her oldest daughter, Scarlett, was baptized, and we were able to be there and witness that. It was just a beautiful day. So we have a lot to celebrate.
Amen.
Thanksgiving, the appointment to Israel, and our oldest granddaughter coming to Jesus and Amen. Being baptized. It's Amen. Been a wonderful, wonderful Amen. Weekend.
Well, listen, Mike, thanks for spending some time with us. We will continue to pray for you as you go through the confirmation process and then get on the ground over there in Jerusalem. And we look forward to great things happening the next 4 years.
Such a pleasure to be with you, and I look forward to our continued conversations.
Okay, thank you. All right, that's Mike Huckabee. Fred?
I tell you, of all the appointments, nominations that have been made by President-elect Trump, this is the one I'm most excited about.
Yeah, amen.
Wow. What a person to have, a believer, a born-again Christian, who loves the Jewish people,
right?
Yeah,
and is uncompromising in where he stands on these issues, because that's what we need right now.
Yes.
It has been kind of mushy over the last 4 years with Joe Biden. You know, today I support Israel. No, I'm not going to give them the weapons they need to fight Hamas. You're not going to see this with Mike Huckabee and Donald Trump when it comes to Israel.
Right,
so
right.
I'm excited about this.
And I would just say this to our listeners. Now, I have met the governor. Tim, you know him. So what I'm about to say is I'm saying this as an outsider. But from everything I've seen in Mike Huckabee's life, he has been a faithful and obedient servant of God.
Amen.
And I just want to encourage our listeners, when you obey God and when you seek to please him in your life, God opens doors. Yes. I mean, it may not be an ambassadorship to Israel, but God will open doors if you will live faithfully for God.
Yeah.
And sometimes it comes out of nowhere like this.
I know.
You know, and then sometimes it's something that you want. He ran for governor and he won. He was a preacher that ran for governor. So he's made a great impact on many people's lives. Again, I no one knows what's in the heart of a person, but the Bible does say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And this is a gracious and godly, devout man, and God has honored him.
Yeah.
And I just want to encourage our listeners, obedience, you're not saved by your obedience, but it does lead to many blessings.
Amen.
Be faithful to God.
He also should continue to be a man of his word. And by that, I mean, he committed to coming on this show. Do you think I didn't want too much? I didn't. I know I put him on the spot, but that wasn't. Oh, once a month. He can come on once a month, don't you think?
Yeah. I'm not going to speak for
he
the
said
governor,
yes.
but he said yes. He said yes. And listen, I'm sure.
He declined once every 2 hours.
And if he can't make the phone call, maybe today's issues can go and talk with him there.
Yeah.
Oh, so travel. Travel to.
I've got other plans to take full advantage of this friendship. you know, I mean, that's half a life, isn't it? Finding ways you can take advantage of others. Isn't that in the Psalm?
I just Psalms? Got done saying that you need to, you know, live in a manner that pleases the Lord.
Right. As you take advantage of other people. Right. That's not in there?
I don't think so.
Okay.
He's a wonderful man.
Yeah, he is.
To Fred's point, this is an exciting pick.
Yeah. Absolutely. All right, and that sound like to Mike, it's his dream job.
Yeah.
You know, he wasn't interested in hood.
Yeah, that was a perfect thing you said. I don't want to babysit some bureaucracy.
I know, that was a
Who wants to do that?
It's a great way to put it. We'll be back momentarily with more of today's issues on the American Family Radio Network.
If we learned anything from this election, it's how important it is for us to fight, fight, fight. We also learned how desperately the left wants to fight to take babies' lives, which is why every day Preborn Ministries fights for the babies. Preborn's network of clinics are positioned in the highest abortion areas, fighting for mothers deciding between the life and death of their child. Preborn welcomes these women with God's love and offers them a free ultrasound to introduce their precious baby and hear the beautiful heartbeat. This amazing encounter gives her baby a fighting chance, and the majority of the time, she will choose life. Would you join Preborn in the fight for life? One ultrasound is just $28, and $140 will sponsor five ultrasounds. And now, through a match, your gift is doubled. Babies are worth fighting for. To donate, dial #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible, and Preborn has a 4-star charity rating. Fight, fight, fight for the babies.
This is Today's Issues. Email your comments to comments@afr.net. Past broadcasts of Today's Issues are available for listening and viewing in the archive at afr.net. Now, back to more of Today's Issues.
Hey, welcome back, everybody, to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Today's Issues is the name of this show. On AFR, Tim, Ed, and Fred. One quick thing, and then we'll move on to the news of the day. Did you guys get to check out, you watched some college football?
Right.
Right. The Georgia Tech game.
Yes.
Was that Saturday night or Friday night?
No, I think it was Friday.
It went over into the morning of Saturday.
I think it did. Eight overtimes. Did it go into?
Eight overtimes. I was watching that game.
Governor Huckabee was saying. He was saying he needed this thing to get over because he needed some sleep.
And then Michigan and Ohio State, you talk about no love loss between those two schools, huh?
I think what you said this morning, you said it's a biblical hatred that they have for one another. It's
Well, Michigan beats Ohio State, their arch rival, on Ohio State's home field Saturday, and then had the bright idea that, why don't we do this, guys? Let's take our Michigan flag out to the middle of the field after the game and try to plant it in the middle of the Ohio State stadium. And then the Ohio State players said, oh, no, you're not. So they had a Donnybrook after the game.
A lot of the Ohio State players came out of the they were in the locker room.
Yeah, so they came out. They got a big melee in the middle of the field post-game now, and here come the cops. The cops are getting there against these 300-pound men with armor on, and they had to start pepper spraying them.
Pepper spraying.
Yeah. It was anyway.
Because Michigan wasn't
even ranked.
That's
what it's all
ranked.
About, ladies and gentlemen.
They weren't even ranked. Were they? Michigan?
No, I don't think they were even
yeah,
ranked.
Yeah, so it was quite an upset. Yeah.
All right, Fred, speaking of upsets,
shocking news.
Yeah. President Joe Biden, yes, he's still president. Even though the Democrats kicked him out in June. They said, you can't be president, but you can be president for 7 more months. Go ahead while the world burns. Be president. But big news yesterday.
Yes, the big news requires, though, a little trip down memory lane. Hunter Biden, his son, a lot of trouble over the last 3 or 4 years. He was convicted in June of this year in Delaware. Remember, he lied on a form he was getting a gun. He lied about not being addicted to drugs.
Right.
And then he was set to stand trial in September of this year on a failing to pay at least $1.4 million in taxes, but he agreed to plead guilty to misdemeanor and felony charges on that front. Now, what I want to do is that a number of times over the last several months, President Biden has been asked, will you pardon your son Hunter? And then, of course, his White House spokesperson, Karine Jean-Pierre, was asked the same thing. I want to play you, both Joe Biden and then Karine Jean-Pierre, their responses when they have been asked multiple times whether he would pardon his son. Cut number one.
You accept the jury's outcome, their verdict, no matter what it is?
Yes.
And have you ruled out a pardon for your son?
Yes. I said I abide by the jury decision. I will do that, and I will not pardon him.
Cut number two.
From a presidential perspective, is there any possibility that the president would end up pardoning his son?
No. I can say that it is still very much a no to the questions that I've gotten about if the president's going to pardon his son.
Does the president have any intention of pardoning him?
We've been asked that question multiple times. Our answer stands, which is no.
President Biden says that he's not going to pardon his son, Hunter. Is he going to ask Donald Trump to do that?
I've been very clear. The president's been very clear when we've been asked this question.
And then came last night, Sunday night, and guess what? The announcement from the White House.
Mm-hmm.
Joe Biden.
Who announced it at the White House? Was it?
It came out in a statement. Here's the statement.
Oh, okay.
I hope Americans will understand why a father and a president would come to his decision, this decision. Biden claimed he made the decision the weekend. The president had spent the Thanksgiving holiday in Nantucket. And then he added to that, hey, by the way, all these charges against my son were politically motivated.
All right.
And the only reason he was charged is because he was my son.
Okay. There's a lot to
unpack.
Where to begin? There's a lot to unpack here. Okay, so is anybody surprised? No.
No.
Nobody surprised. I can't think. We all knew this was going to happen, right?
Right.
Even though Biden and what's her name?
Karine Jean-Pierre.
Karine Jean-Pierre, her spokesperson, said repeatedly, "Never, no, it's not going to happen. No, it's not going to happen. Not going to pardon him. Not going to pardon him." They were doing that and saying that so they could appear more righteous than Trump on the law and order stage, right?
While the race for the White House was still up in the air.
Exactly. That's the timetable here. So, listen, I don't know why Biden hasn't responded in this way since this whole thing became a story about Hunter Biden's crimes and his conviction and so forth. And he actually pleaded guilty. And I don't know why Biden just didn't say this. Mr. President, are you going to pardon your son? Biden should have said, I don't know. I might not. We'll just have to wait and see how it all goes. What would be wrong with that answer?
Especially if you qualified that, I'm not sure yet, with saying, I think this has been politically motivated.
Say it. Why don't you say that 6 months ago or a year? Yeah. Why don't you say, because of the reasons we just mentioned, they wanted to appear holier than thou on the question, as long as it was theoretical.
Yes.
But now is crunch time. Because Biden's about to leave office and his son's about to be sentenced, right? So what does he do? He says to, you know, he bails his son out. Well, he didn't bail him out. He bailed him out metaphorically. But I'm saying he told Hunter, I'm going to pardon you. He doesn't really have to have a reason. He's the president of the United States. He could just say it without commenting.
Right.
So... are you surprised that this happened?
No, I'm not surprised. I thought it was interesting that one of the MSNBC contributors, a liberal, Molly Jong Fast, was asked on Sunday. They were having a program and discussing this or that, and then this news was breaking, and she was asked on air about Biden's decision and his statement from the White House that he was pardoning his son, Hunter Biden. And so she was asked, and it went like this: Molly, what do you make of this new news? She said, I just heard it. I have to process it. I don't have a take. I'm sorry. Because what are you going to say? This is clearly one of those things that is going to be an embarrassment to the Democratic Party. Jonathan Turley, who probably most of our listeners are familiar with, he's a law professor at George Washington Law, but he also writes and appears on Fox. He said that this action culminates years of lying to the public about President Biden's knowledge and intentions
in the influence peddling scandal surrounding his family, and that this cements his legacy not as the commander-in-chief, but as the liar-in-chief.
That's what Jonathan Turley said?
Jonathan Turley said that.
It's a biting editorial.
Yeah.
Well, what most people don't realize here, correct me if I'm wrong, Fred. Okay, Biden is acting like, wipe a tear. My son's in trouble. Got to help him out. You know what I'm saying? No, it's more than that. It's Biden has said he is exonerated. He's pardoned from crimes from any time through 2014 to 2024.
Yes.
Crimes that were committed or may be discovered.
Yes.
What Joe Biden did is he pardoned himself.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Because now there could be no investigations leading to crimes involving Joe Biden getting money or his son getting money.
Or anyone in his family. There are other people who are under suspicion.
For all the foreign influence peddling that Hunter Biden benefited from. It's no secret, honey, but Hunter Biden was killing it around the world with money because his dad was VP. And so it was no secret. That's what happened. That's aside from the drug addiction problem that he had. And the
tax. He had a federal tax.
Federal tax evasion, right?
Yes. It was he
income tax.
Pled guilty in September to a separate felony tax case involving the IRS, as well as the three charges in June that he.
You know, I don't mean to sound I'm indifferent on this. I think it's wrong for him to do this because I think this smacks of, again, protecting yourself, but also of enabling his son. In other words, Hunter Biden really never has to, his whole life doesn't sound like to me, he's ever had to face up to his actions because daddy always gets him out of trouble. Of course, a lot of parents do that because they're desperate. They're sympathetic for their kids, so they know better, but they continue to get them out of trouble because they don't want them to have to suffer the consequences in hopes that they'll learn from their bad behavior. But in this case, you're talking about a 50-year-old. How old is he? 50-something-year-old man?
Hunter Biden?
Yeah, what is he?
He certainly looks it.
He's in his 50s, I think.
Yeah, he's 25.
That's what drugs will do to you. He's what?
No, I'm
54.
Just
he's 54 years
he's
old.
He's 54.
Yeah.
And hey, listen, this isn't just bad on Democrats, although this is a serious stain on the Democratic Party and the Biden legacy, whatever that's going to wind up being. But I'm just saying, I think Americans are getting tired of the privileged political class. They seem to be able to do insider trading and get away with it. They don't have to live under the same laws when it comes to Social Security or Medicare or anything, really. The laws they passed don't apply to them, and now the laws don't even apply to your son just because you're the president.
Well, and also what makes it worse is, like I said, if I would have been Joe Biden when this all started becoming a question because his son was going to confess to his crimes, and be sentenced, I would have just answered the question, are you going to pardon him? Just say, I don't know. I might. There would be nothing. To me, there's nothing wrong with that answer. Yes, it's wrong in the sense that you're bailing out your son for the consequences of his sins or his crimes. But I'm just saying that's a much better answer than no.
And lying.
No. I've lost the election. My son's about to go to jail. Yes, I am going to pardon him.
Well, listen, I'm going to tell you something else that's just completely that's irritating about this is for Joe Biden to claim that his son was the victim
of a political witch hunt by the Biden administration.
Yes, by his own administration. When for 4 years the Biden administration has used lawfare and other. Municipalities and so on and so forth, states, against his political opponent.
Yes.
And for him to say, my son's the victim here, when his son pled guilty.
Right.
Yes.
And was found guilty on some other charges.
A lot of people go to prison for tax evasion, by the way.
Yes.
Yeah.
Federal tax evasion.
To your point, though, Ed, this story, some people say, has coattails. And one of them is Carrie Urban. She's a Fox legal analyst. She said, okay, Joe Biden, Joe pardons Hunter Biden, and says what you just quoted Joe Biden saying, it was politically motivated. Okay, Donald Trump becomes president in less than 6 weeks. Can he now say that he believes a lot of the people sitting in prison cells,
yes, absolutely,
for January the 6th,
yes,
they should be pardoned?
He needs to pardon them all.
As well. Here's Carrie Urban, what she had to say about this morning. Cut number five.
We knew he was going to do it one way or the other. My takeaway from all of this is that this is actually fantastic, politically speaking, for Donald Trump. Joe Biden has lowered the bar so much here in offering this pardon to Hunter Biden that I think Donald Trump will be able to pardon a whole host of people, including January 6th, without necessarily the pushback he would have received otherwise. Of course, the, you know, people in the media will complain because they always do. But like, what can they point to at this point? So you have that, you know, maybe he could even explore a preemptive pardon for himself. And then, of course, he doesn't just now have a mandate from the American people in cleaning up the justice system who are sick of lawfare. Now he has it from President Biden, too. They're all on the same page. So they all agree that there is a problem in the justice system. The pardons are going to become a lot easier. And also, Joe Biden just pulled the ultimate move in overriding the DOJ, which, of course, in the past, people would go crazy if Donald Trump had anything to say about what the Department of Justice was doing. President Biden just made things a whole lot easier for Donald Trump going to term two.
And let's remind people, a lot of these people are in prison cells, these J6 people, in prison cells for breaking a glass window.
Yeah.
Or pushing a barrier. Going to prison for years.
And some of them still haven't had trials.
And they're sitting in a cell.
And they're sitting in a cell.
Yes.
I would announce today I'm letting them all go. I'm pardoning them all. Well, I mean, what's to stop Trump from doing that?
He would say, when I am inaugurated,
yeah,
I'll do it.
Yeah.
Oh, I don't think there's anything stopping him.
Unless you got video of somebody attacking a police officer, which was the worst thing that happened that day, right?
Mm-hmm.
Remember the Democrats tried to say people died?
Yeah.
The only person that died was Ashley Babbitt.
Yes. One of the protesters. Well,
yeah. And now, those people should not have been inside the Capitol. And that was a terrible day, you know, all the way around. But the punishment fitting the crime category, this fails.
Yeah.
You shouldn't be sitting around rotting in prison.
That's why the Democrats and the media have continued to call that an insurrection, because that's the only way you can justify.
No,
that
was a riot that got out of control.
Yes. But if you say these people, and I've seen it, on social media,
yeah,
these people were traitors. They're trying to overthrow the country. This is a direct assault on our country's, on the republic. The only way you can justify what has happened to the vast majority of these people is by calling it an insurrection and so on and so forth. I think most fair-minded conservatives and Republicans rue that day. That shouldn't have happened. Folks who, you know, who sat in, you know, Nancy Pelosi's office, putting their feet up on their desk, you know, whatever the stuff they took, that should be actionable. I'll tell you something else, though. In the Trump Justice Department, I think there will be investigations into who else on the part of the government was involved in January. All those kinds of questions, all that's coming to the surface.
Well, also, by the way, you're listening to the radio program Today's Issues on American Family Radio, Tim, Ed, and Fred. The Democrats tried to make this a political spectacle by having the committee, the January 6th committee, go on for like 2 years?
Yeah.
Huh? It was like the Mueller investigation.
With only two Republicans on the committee.
Handpicked, that Nancy Pelosi picked.
That were yeah, anti-Trump.
So what the Democrats tried to do there, listen, I'm not saying it shouldn't have been investigated, what happened on January 6th. But we're talking about something that takes about a month or two, and you can come to your own conclusions. And I think the vast majority of Americans came to the conclusions before you didn't need any big year and a half investigative committee. People knew these were people who were at the Capitol. They were very emotional, and they went into the Capitol building, stormed the Capitol, some people would say, and got out of control and shouldn't have done that. And so it was an unfortunate day, and they should be punished to some extent, but not 3 and 4 years in prison. So that's what the vast majority, I think, of Americans think yeah. about this situation. And so it's just that now Trump should announce that he's pardoning all the J6 folks day one. And like the commentator just said there that we heard, what can the Democrats say after Hunter Biden is pardoned today? Yesterday or whenever it was. So I just don't see any downside for Trump doing that. Plus, he's president. He can do it if he wants to.
I think when Trump, and I think it's not if, it's when Trump does pardon. I don't know all, but he's certainly the vast majority. I still think the Democrats, listen, if I was the Democrats, I would say, I would position myself this way. They're both wrong. Okay.
Who's wrong?
Joe Biden should not have pardoned Hunter Biden. Donald Trump should not pardon the J6ers. I would put myself on that side of it, because there's no way you can simply criticize Trump and give Joe Biden a pass. So the Democrats are going to have to say they're both wrong, so that going forward they can take the moral high ground.
Are you saying that's what they should say?
That's what I'm saying. That seems to me the politically correct way to approach this.
Because we're giving an opinion here,
right?
Because okay? we don't know all the laws or the facts,
right?
But it doesn't stop us. I don't think to me, whatever that you did on January 6th at the Capitol, you've served your time. I said, short of attacking a police officer, if you got video footage of somebody physically assaulting a police officer, okay,
you're in big trouble.
That's a different situation, okay? But short of that, then you, whatever crime you committed has been, you've served your time already.
Right.
All right. Seems to me. That's my, I don't make a moral equivalency between Hunter Biden and the J6ers, except in the sense that they've served their time. His was that he admitted to federal crimes, admitted to it. I mean, he didn't even, and he was going to be sentenced.
And he's going to serve nothing.
Yes. And the gun crimes too.
Yes. He was convicted of three crimes related to the possession of a gun and filling out that form.
Right. All right, Fred, what's your next story?
Well, speaking of corruption, many people have noted that we have problems with the FBI, and this goes back all the way to the first term of Donald Trump. We've talked about how the FBI treated Hillary Clinton, all of those sorts of things.
You mean with preferential treatment?
Yes, to put it mildly. And even in more recent years, remember the pro-life supporter, his house being surrounded by about 20 FBI agents.
Pennsylvania, Mark Hoke,
for simply protesting outside of a abortion
praying.
Clinic.
He's praying.
In Philadelphia.
Also the Catholics being investigated in Richmond by the
Sending
FBI.
Spies yes. into Catholic churches.
Yeah.
So a lot of people think there's corruption in the FBI, and that's why, and the Joe Biden pardon of Hunter kind of took the headlines away from another headline this weekend, and that is Donald Trump has chosen a gentleman by the name of Kash Patel. Now, a lot of people may not have heard of him, but certainly in conservative circles, fairly well known, a one-time national security prosecutor, amongst other things. And he is like Pam Bondi for attorney general. They are committed to cleaning up what they see as a very corrupt judicial system.
Oh, Kash Patel, he is a firebrand.
Yes.
And he said something over the weekend. Do you have the quote? You have the quote about the, okay, he said, I don't have the exact quote here, but he said something to the effect, when I get to the FBI, I'm going to fire everybody and turn the Hoover Building into a deep state museum.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, we do have this. Cut number seven.
I'd shut down the FBI Hoover Building on day one and reopening the next day as a museum of the deep state.
Well, I almost got it right, didn't I?
Yes.
Was that him quoted? Like, when was it? Do we know when that quote was? The last few months or yesterday or whatever?
I'm not sure.
Okay, but anyway, that's his sentiments. You think he can get confirmed by the Senate? He has to be, right?
I'm going to be honest. I don't know what's going to happen in the confirmation process, because
for him or other nominees,
for any of them, for RFK Jr., Pete Hegseth.
Yeah, he could be in trouble too.
I just don't know, because there are not all of those Republicans in the Senate. I mean, there's a pretty decent margin. Was it 53-47?
53-47.
But there are three or four of them, maybe more, that are quote-unquote moderates.
Mushy Republicans. Yeah.
And you're going to need them on some of these. So I kind of wish that Kash Patel had not said something like that.
It sounds like something Trump would say, though.
You got to keep that kind of stuff close to the vest. But like you said, he is a firebrand, Maybe he just can't help it. But that's not going to help him when he is, he's going to have to say it. Look, I was just kidding.
The name Patel in India must be like Johnson here in America.
I think it's common.
It's very, huh?
I think it is
common. Half the country's last name Patel.
Yeah.
Huh? All right. Well, so Kash, K-A-S-H, right?
Yes.
Kash Yup is his real name, his nickname.
He was a federal
Kash.
Prosecutor, I think, and
served the U.S. National Security Council official.
I mean, he has credentials.
Yes, senior advisor to the acting director of national intelligence.
All right, we'll be back momentarily with more of today's issues on AFR.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.